together. So that is part of it. Also, Carol wanted me to mention that there's Sunday school all through the summer, and when she leaves with the little kiddies, feel free if your kids want to go, if that's okay with the parents. They have a couple different age groups, so that as well. So we are still going to be continuing on through the book of Luke, and we are today in Luke chapter 9, an advancing kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is quite remarkable. This picture looks quite spectacular. Of course, this is in Jordan, the place of the Nabataeans there. I've forgotten the name now, whatever it's called. I can't remember. But anyway, yes, that's right, Petra, yes, that's right. And from there, of course, they had their kingdom for a while, but Jesus' kingdom is spreading throughout the earth still here in 2025, starting in this little tiny spot, and yet it just keeps going and growing and growing, and it is quite remarkable. And what we're doing today is just seeing more evidence of Jesus' kingdom spreading out. People are coming to faith. People are getting baptized. It started in a little corner of the Roman Empire, and it is advancing, and it is amazing. Now, in the Gospel of Luke that we've been covering for a number of weeks, we have passed some of those preparation chapters, and we're moving into more of a broader ministry. We're going to see a new phase today, but some of those early times, we've seen lots of people, big crowds, we've had Jesus teaching, Jesus doing miracles, Jesus healing, spectacular things happen. We've talked about that as we go. But if you were Jesus at this point, what would you do next? And so that, of course, we all know about what would Jesus do. What would you do if you were Jesus now at this point of the ministry as that kingdom is advancing? What would you do? Do you continue just to go town to town, village to village, place to place, you know, more miracles, more healings, more this? Of course, yeah, that makes sense. It's been how it's been happening. But Jesus is going to do something a little bit risky. He is going to delegate others to do the work. The 12 disciples are going to be sent out. And that's a whole new phase. And I think it has something to say to us today in our world as well. It's a continuing story. This chapter, Luke 9, was actually quite a long chapter, 63 verses. It has several events that follow the same order in the three, what we call the synoptic gospels, the gospels that kind of see through the same eye, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These events happen in the same order, and they're very much the core of the ministry in Galilee. So we have, for example, sending out the disciples to preach is found in all those three, and then there's feeding the 5,000. Okay, very, very famous account. That's found next, and then Peter's confession, who Jesus is. People are talking, who is this Jesus? Peter says, oh, I think you're the Messiah. And that is a big part of the story as it progresses. And then there is the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountain, and then there are predictions of Jesus' death. And that's when things begin to change. Looking ahead to his death is a very different phase, and the ministry is going to shift from Galilee back to Jerusalem, and it's going to have a different tone from then on. So these events happen, and I've just put them this way. It's the same thing that I just said. You know, there's the sending out of the 12, there's the feeding of the 5,000, there's Peter who has this revelation about who Jesus is. Finally, then they all get to see Jesus transformed, and then Jesus predicting his death. So it's a really pivotal chapter. We're only going to take a look at part of it today, and we'll conclude it in the future. It is interesting as well that the amount of details, although they cover the same accounts, the amount of details varies quite a bit between the gospel writers. There are some very minor events that are presented at different times in the narrative, but the amount of details, and especially some of the conversation that Jesus has as he talks to his disciples, it is quite a bit different depending which source you're looking at there. The chapter in general presents three broad themes or kinds of activity: proclamations, provisions, and prophecies. And we're going to take a look at these three. We're just going to touch on the prophecies. We'll come back in a future week for that. So these three, as we probably would surmise, of course, the disciples are going out to proclaim. You know, proclamation of the gospel has never gone out of style. Here we are 2,000 years later. It's still happening. People are still hearing about Jesus, sometimes for the very first time. And that proclamation is a phenomena that happens around the world, century after century, started back at this time with the Lord Jesus. The feeding, we probably think of first as a provision, but you know, the many healings and the teachings of Jesus are provision from God for the people. We're going to take a look at that. And then prophecy. There's actually two different kinds. There's a certain kind of prophecy about people resisting the message, and there's prophecy about Jesus dying. And why? Why does he have to die? He's doing all these great things. Why can't he just stay alive and just keep doing them? There's a whole issue there that we'll look at. So we'll come back another week to look at all of the different details, but we'll get started with proclamation. Okay. Luke chapter 9, first 6 verses. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Sounds like a camping trip, right? Not exactly. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. That's quite a remarkable tour, isn't it? If you think about it. Now just imagine if Jesus came along and said, okay, now we're going to go town to town, no shirt, no extra luggage, nothing, no money, not even a credit card, nothing. You're just going to go out being led by the Lord, and the Lord's going to look after you. I wonder if we'd say, oh, pick me, I want to go. I'm not so sure that we would feel that way. It's quite remarkable when you think about it, what God is doing here. He's delegating these 12 disciples. Mark actually says he sends them out two by two. He's delegating them, but it's quite a challenge if you think about it. So this first part, these proclamations, Jesus is getting his very special chosen 12 to do the preaching for him. And you know, that has happened ever since, isn't it? You know, God has delegated people century after century, and that kingdom is advancing around the world. We're still part of it. We still have a role to play. Jesus is telling why he has come. He's revealing who he is. And some of the puzzles along the way are is that not everybody understood who he was at that time. That's why he asked his disciples at one point, you know, who do the people say I am? They said, well, some say John the Baptist came back to life or whatever. It's very, very puzzling that people don't tie together the Old Testament prophecies, which they would have known, with what this person is doing and who Jesus is. Now, as we compare these different accounts, we will find actually, in this case, Luke's details in chapter 9 are much more minimal than Mark and Matthew. They don't contradict it, but they're scaled right down. Okay? If you compare the three Gospels, and this is one of my calls, do some in-depth Bible study, it's worthwhile, you'll see some very interesting details emerging. For example, Matthew and Mark have much more detail about how John the Baptist died. You know, there's King Herod, he's having a big party, he's drunk, he makes crazy vows, this woman is dancing around and says, I'll give you anything. And she says, I want the head of John the Baptist. You know, that's not found in Luke, but it's very, very clearly spelled out in Matthew and Mark. In Matthew 10, Jesus has a very extended conversation with his disciples about what will happen when they go out to all the towns and the villages and so forth. It's far, far more detailed than what Luke has given to us. Luke has just given us the basics. You know, this is what happened. He told them, you're going to go out. Mark adds that it's two by two. Mark also adds you can anoint people with oil. That's not mentioned in Matthew or Luke. But in Matthew 10, Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. So not only do we have to think about, you know, these poor disciples are going to go. They got no extra clothes. They got no money. They got no food. They've got nothing. They're just going to go out two by two and meet people and go to a town. But he's telling them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You know, I think they're really quite remarkable people, don't you? I think they ought to be commended for their bravery. They go out, you know, they have a tremendous experience because God looks after them. God protects them. God enables them. He empowers them. And people get healed. People get saved. It's quite a story if you read all the different accounts of how excited they are when they come back. What a remarkable thing that God has done to choose to delegate people to be spreading his word and advancing his kingdom. Now, Luke and Mark also minimize, later on, Peter's declaration of who Jesus is. If you compare with what Matthew writes about Peter's confession of Christ, we'll talk about this next time, but, you know, it's much more detailed than what we see in Luke here. Now, I wondered sometimes, why is this? And I was thinking, it's commonly believed that Peter shared the stories of Jesus with Mark. That's commonly thought, that Peter is the source for Mark. Luke was gathering sources from other people, other eyewitnesses. Matthew is a disciple, of course. John is a disciple. But if you actually go through Matthew, you see that Matthew highlights a few different times where Peter does something that the other Gospels don't mention. For example, when Jesus walks on the water, Matthew highlights that Peter got out of the boat and walked to Jesus, and then he had a little bit of a dip. I don't know if that's sort of like what's going to happen today or not, but Peter had a bit of a dip in the water, and he came back up because Jesus grabbed him, so everything's going to be okay today, don't worry. You know, Matthew highlights that. Matthew highlights that after after Peter makes his confession of Christ, that there's a little bit of an altercation with Jesus because Peter went off on a tangent and Jesus got upset with him. That's not found anywhere else, but Matthew has that. Matthew has the time where Jesus says, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? Sounds pretty good. He says, no, 70 times seven. So I wonder sometimes, I'm just speculating. Did Matthew kind of include a few little semi-embarrassing stories about Peter? They're both disciples. They're both in that group. I don't know. But anyway, the point I'm really making is do some more in-depth Bible study. It's well worth it. The more you dig in, the more you will find, the more little nuggets and treasures come out. Don't just, you know, just do a surface reading. Dig in. It's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. If you want a good source, Bible Hub, Bible, HUBHub.com. Excellent free source. All kinds of resources. You won't get to the end of it. All that being aside, let's take a look at some key ideas in these proclamations. Okay. First of all, as I have mentioned, preaching the good news can be delegated. It is something that God wants us all to do. One famous ancient Christian once said, you know, preach the good news every day. Use words if necessary. Your lifestyle is how you preach. Our conduct, our disposition, all kinds of things. But including that, the good news is a proclamation. It is a verbal message as well. But yeah, preaching the good news can be delegated. God has done that from the very beginning. Secondly, we see clearly in this passage that God's servants can be empowered. Somehow, Jesus transferred power and authority and enabled his servants, the 12 disciples, to go out and do his work. I don't understand all that. I'm sure the Holy Spirit had a part to do in that. It certainly happens again later after Pentecost, as Larry mentioned. But there is something happening that is going beyond just the ordinary. And that proclaiming the gospel, driving out demons, healing the sick, is something that God enables his disciples to do. Thirdly, as I've already mentioned, yeah, the workers are supported by the people. Now, they're not getting rich. They're not going to be paid when they go out to this town or that town, but they'll have a place to live. They'll be fed. And God has people. He raises up people, and they're supporting them. They didn't have to worry, although it does seem a little bit daunting at first. But the other side of that is that not everybody supports them, or that I should say, not everybody welcomes them. What we see is that Jesus very clearly says there's going to be some resistance. Sometimes they're not going to welcome you. In fact, it's a better reading in Matthew and Mark where he says, if a town does not welcome you, in other words, does not welcome you as ministers, you may have to leave, okay? In Luke's gospel, it's a little bit more like if somebody doesn't welcome you like a guest. But it's not exactly that. If they don't welcome you as ministers, you may have to leave. And Jesus says, you might just have to shake the dust off your feet as a testimony. You know, it's not that you hate them. It's just to show them that something's happened here. They didn't realize what they were doing. Fortunately, there's overall success. The disciples come back. They're very delighted. They're excited. They're saying, Lord, the demons obeyed. And if you read all the accounts of this, the demons obeyed. People got healed. The good news was being received. People got saved. It's a lot of excitement. Imagine just from telling good news, you can have this experience. Some people go to camps or for vacation spots and they enjoy boating on the lake and they go hiking in the forest and they do all kinds of things. But can you imagine the adventure these disciples had going out to all those towns? It would have been an incredible thing. And it's recorded, of course, in these Gospels. Luke's gospel itself, this is not a surprise, is of course a public proclamation. I hope that we'll consider that our role is to continue to share the good news and the message and ask God, what should I do? What do I do in this beautiful summer weather? What do I do when I'm out and about? Let's take a look at some provision now. Provision. Now, we all know if we go camping that you got to have all your supplies, right? You got to have this, that, your equipment, your supplies, and sleeping bag, and your bug spray, and everything else. Well, those are provisions in a way, but this is a different kind. This is coming from God, and it's very, very clear in this passage that God is doing great things for the people. Let's read from 10 to 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And believe me, if you compare in Mark and Matthew, it's a lot more excitement. Luke, for some reason, is very just minimal in this chapter. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate And we're satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, a couple notes here. Where it says in 17, they all ate and were satisfied, in the original language means they were filled. They were fully satisfied. It wasn't just that they had a little, you know, a little piece of bread and a tiny bit of fish. You know, they were well fed. Also, some have speculated the reason there's 12 baskets is because each disciple is carrying one of them. They're only going to carry one, likely. So there probably is even more food out there, but they've at least gathered 12 back, the 12 disciples. So it's a remarkable story, and probably all the way down from your earliest memories in Sunday school, you can remember about feeding the 5,000. Everybody's heard this account, and there are some interesting dimensions of it. Let's take a look at some key ideas of provision here. Verse 11 is the key. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Why is that a key? It starts with Jesus. He. Now, they've just had a great big ministry time. They're all together. They're hoping to get away somewhere, maybe quiet. He wants to give his disciples a break. But this big crowd appears. Jesus welcomes them. It doesn't say that Peter or James or John or Matthew welcome them. Jesus is willing to welcome them in spite of everything. And the central context is his kingdom. He wants to teach them the truth about that advancing kingdom. They can be a part of it. They can be blessed in that kingdom. In addition, he demonstrates that by saying, you know, by showing them that healing is right there. Now, what is healing? Healing is a reversal of the effects of sin. The Bible says that, you know, death came into the world through sin. And we all experience death because we all sin. Well, healing is a reversal of some of that ravages of sin. We start to realize that God's power is a power of life, and God's power of life is greater than any of the effects of sin. Now, we may still experience death, of course, in this world, but we're already starting to taste the healing of the kingdom of heaven. The food, the nutrition to sustain life, is the last thing in the line here. It's the last part of these provisions of God. Yes, it's important. Yes, they want to be well fed, but if you think about, first of all, the restoration of our relationship with God through Christ, the coming into the kingdom, you know, the healing of what God is doing in our lives, and that can be emotional healing, that can be physical healing, all of those are really vastly greater than the big dinner, the big bread and fish dinner that they had. But of course, that's important. Now, Jesus showing us that spiritual renewal begins with him. And as I say, we come into his kingdom. Sin's ravages are reversed and God sustains us. Now, there can be a temptation in our mind. I'm really interested in what Jesus can give me, the here and now. You know, the fish and the bread represents the here and now. I gotta have something right here and now. In John's gospel, Jesus has an extended conversation with the crowd about this food. And they say, well, you know, Jesus, Moses gave us manna in the desert. And what are you going to give us? And Jesus says, you know, you're looking for me just because you are well fed. And don't work for the food that spoils. Work for the food for eternal life. In fact, he says this. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. You know, it's possible for us to get our mind fixated on the lesser or perhaps even the trivial things of life instead of really seeking to cultivate that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And to be honest, it's a challenge to tell others about that. Can you imagine the challenge in our society, you know, saying it is more important to have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus than to have some of the things we chase around after? And, you know, do people want inner wholeness? We live in an affluent world. We've got everything. We seem to have everything. And yet we realize that there's more. We may be too saturated with stuff and starved of Jesus. That's one of the sad things about our rich society. Too saturated with stuff and starved of Jesus. Now, in this encounter, after the feeding of the 5,000, in John and Matthew, Jesus then walks on the water. I don't know why Mark and Luke don't mention it, but it's almost like God reminding us, you know, this Jesus, that his kingdom is advancing in your world, do you really understand who he is? Do you really realize that he now can just go and walk on the water? And Matthew, of course, he also includes poor Peter there going out in the water and then having his experience. But the point is, you know, Jesus, the one who just fed 5,000 people, and we don't know how that happened. We don't know if it just the bread showered down everywhere or it just kept coming out of the basket or over and over. I don't know how that happened. I wish I could have seen it. I've seen the movies, but I think they're just movies. And, you know, it's just that Jesus is the King of Kings. It's his kingdom that's advancing. And God is reminding us, really try to understand who my son really is, because that's the real key issue. Well, we're going to take a brief look at prophecy here as we get closer for today to the end. Prophecy, there's actually quite a few prophecies right in Luke 9, but they're almost hidden a little bit. But here's one that we'll just take a look at the one, and we'll come back to this another week. Okay. In Luke 9:24, he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, the word for life here is more or less the word for day-to-day living necessities, like eating and drinking and so forth. So this word for life is the more or less just the trivial aspects of life. He's saying, don't focus on those trivial aspects. Rather, focus on Jesus. That's where the true life is. And if we focus on Jesus, the rest will sort itself out, look after itself, but we'll have the better life. Now, this is written in that kind of reflective way. It kind of sounds like a proverb. And we call this an axiom, something that is always true. It's always true. It kind of has a unique way of being said. It's always true. And Jesus actually has done this in other places in the Gospels. He says in Matthew 23:12, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Kind of reflective, you know. It's something that is always true. He uses that a couple times, actually, in the Gospels. Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the same kind of thing. It's kind of reflective. It kind of sticks with you, and you think about it. And it's something Jesus makes like a blanket statement, an axiom. It's always true. So this one that we just had, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Put the priority on Jesus. Now, next time, we will see how Jesus' prophecies about himself are the context about how we should see our lives. Jesus is going to die for us. We heard that this morning in the first service, you know, expressed in a number of different ways. Jesus is dying for us. When we were still sinners, he died for us. As Christians, our lives belong to Jesus. God is very aware of where our heart is. He knows what's going on in our heart. Maybe we're thinking about lunch. Okay, well, maybe we think about lunch. We all think about lunch at some point. Maybe you're thinking about the baptism. Well, that's okay. It's very important. But let's keep remembering that it's all centered on Jesus, the King of Kings, in that advancing kingdom. Now, let's go on to conclusions. We started with a little manger. Now we're having Jesus walking on the water. How amazing is that? The story of Jesus is growing from child to youth to man. Jesus' kingdom is advancing. And in this chapter, we saw some waves of proclamation, provision, prophecy. There's going to be more. We're going to see the transfiguration and so forth. We're going to see how Jesus begins to talk about the end of his mission and what that all means. And the challenge is growing for us as his hearers. It isn't just for the people who heard him a long time ago. It's for all of us to think about, what does it mean if I'm in that kingdom? What does it mean when I get baptized and I make a public profession of my faith? What does that mean for my life and my relationship with God? Do I just check off the list? Or is there something growing from that and going on from that? Now, in the last few verses of this chapter, there are some very sobering thoughts. There are three people who express commitment on one level, but Jesus identifies a more important or a better level. Okay, and these are not found only in Luke. These are found in the other Gospels too. And here they are, verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Maybe this guy thought, oh, this would be a great adventure. You know, we could travel around town to town or something. I don't know what he was thinking. We don't know who he was. He's never mentioned with a name. We don't know if he was a scribe, if he's an average person or whatever. But Jesus is saying, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's a rough road. The second one. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, most commentators would say, when the man said, "Lord, let me first let me go and bury my father," probably means, "Let me stay with my father until he dies. And then once I've buried him, then I will come and be part of your ministry." Okay? That's probably what it was saying. It wasn't just that my father died today and I've got to go bury him first. So there's a whole kind of a difference in commitment there that the person needed to have addressed. And Jesus said, makes it pretty clear. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The third one is very similar. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now that sounds extremely stark and stern. You know, not even say goodbye to your family? I would think that, we'd have some issues with that. We might not want to say it publicly, but we would. But we need to remember that Jesus may be making a point here. Maybe he knows that person's heart and the person's saying, "Well, I'm going to say goodbye to my family," but he's actually going to go and not come back. He's just going to leave. The point is, Jesus promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He looked after the disciples when they were going town to town. He looked after the people. We need to ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do?" We should remember that the disciples faltered. They ran away. Peter denied Jesus, but they came back. God used them mightily. You don't have to be perfect to be useful to God. Just have to have a heart that wants to follow him. Really, the key is to hold the hand of Jesus, and the key is to listen to his voice. Now, all that being said, the Gospels are helping us to see over time how the disciples respond. We'll see more of that next time, how they act, how they think about things. And I believe that it's part of that great human drama that's woven all through the gospel messages. Luke will continue. We are going to go and celebrate with those who have said, "I want to be baptized. I want to publicly say that I belong to Jesus." And I'm going to turn it back to Scott. He's going to give us some instructions, but I'll just pray before I do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these dear folks. We thank you for those who are publicly proclaiming their their testimony, their desire to follow you, to walk with you, and to be baptized publicly as a sign, an outward symbol of that inner faith. We just pray that you'd bless each and every one. Bless us as we have a fellowship meal together. Help us to be thankful. It's not just bread and fish. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless each and every one, each and every person as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Scott.
Very good. You don't have to run, but I would ask you to walk.